Continuing this morning our series on 1 Corinthians, and we're looking at the first part of 1 Corinthians 14 this morning. Before we do that, I'd just like us to take a moment to pray and just prepare ourselves. We just had a fantastic time of worship, and you know, the Holy Spirit's really here. But just to invite him just to continue to be at work in our hearts. So let's just pray. Father God, we thank you so much that we come this morning to worship a God who is real, who is powerful, who is loving, who is merciful and forgiving. And Father, we just come now and thank you for your Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, we welcome you to move among us here this morning. And I pray that for all of us, those things that have been going on in the week, those things that are happening in our lives, those struggles or even the joys that sometimes can distract us, Lord, that you would bring us all this morning now into a place of quietness before you, a place of peace, that you would break down any barriers that there are to us receiving this morning what you want to give us, what you want to say to us. And Father, I pray that you would help me, Lord, and that you would just take the things that I bring, Lord, and I thank you that you can take even the most mundane and you can turn it into something that you can use. And that's what we're asking this morning, Lord. Father, will you speak to us this morning? Amen. So I'm just going to read those verses, 1 Corinthians 14. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue doesn't speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets so that the church may be edified. Now, brothers, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? Even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as the flute or harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there's a distinction in the notes? Again, if the trumpet doesn't sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you are saying? You will just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I'm a foreigner to the speaker, and he is a foreigner to me. So it is with you. Since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the church. For this reason, anyone who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret what he says. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind. If you are praising with your spirit, how can one who finds himself among those who do not understand say, "Amen" to your thanksgiving, since he doesn't know what you are saying? You may be giving thanks well enough, but the other man is not edified. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. But in the church, I would rather speak five intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. This morning we're going to be looking at the use of the gifts of tongues and prophecy in that context, in the context of relationship within the church body as it gathers together. And in the context of loving each other, which has been Paul's theme over the last chapter. And loving each other with the same love that Jesus loved us with. And over the last few weeks, we've been looking at chapters 11 to 13, and we've covered relationships and behaviour during the Lord's Supper. We've looked at the fact that God has given us different gifts, but we're all part of the body of Christ, and we're all necessary to make up that body. And in chapter 13, we've seen how love is supreme over all the gifts, because as Paul says, without love, we are nothing. We are just like clashing cymbals. There will come a time when we no longer need the gifts, such as tongues and prophecy, and we no longer need faith and hope because Jesus will have returned. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth, but there will always be love because God is love, and throughout all eternity, that will never change. So now, in chapter 14, Paul goes on specifically to teach about the way the gifts are to be used in the context of the church gathered together. We're not talking about outside at the moment among unbelievers, but here as a body gathered together. Particularly tongues and prophecy and their effect on relationships within the church. And if you remember, the Corinthians have been using the gifts in a disruptive way, all pushing and shoving to speak out in tongues or in prophecy, and rather with an attitude of wanting to seem very spiritual. That's not the way it's done. So, Paul begins this chapter as he finished the last one by continuing to emphasize love. He says, follow the way of love. And the New Living Translation says, let love be your highest goal. He can't emphasize this enough. He's really wanting to hammer it home to us, the importance of it. And wanting to make sure, because only in love can we have the right foundations for what comes next, which is to eagerly desire the spiritual gifts. So, follow the way of love, and then, motivated by that love, eagerly desire the gifts. Back in chapter 12, verse 7, we read, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. And again, the New Living Translation puts it, a spiritual gift is given to each one of us so that we can help each other. So if the purpose of the gifts is in the whole church setting is to benefit the whole church, any communication, whether it's teaching, preaching, use of the gifts, needs to be intelligible. It needs to be understood. Which is why Paul is focusing on these two particular gifts here of tongues and prophecy. It's a very practical issue of intelligibility, what can be understood by everyone, communicating in a way that edifies and builds up the whole church. And before we go any further, I just want us to be clear what we mean by tongues and what we mean by prophecy. I know we've all had different experiences and we all perhaps understand different things. So forgive me if I'm telling us what you already know, but I just want to make sure that we're all on the same page. And also, it will help us to understand Paul's arguments here. So first of all, then, there are three different ways of speaking in tongues. They're speaking in a heavenly language that we can't understand during private times of prayer and praise. They're speaking an actual foreign language that we can't understand. For instance, when the disciples first spoke in tongues and praised God in languages from many nations, and that attracted non-believers to them. And thirdly, it can be a prayer in a heavenly language in a public setting, but only if there is interpretation, which is given to build up the whole church. So the passage we're looking at today mainly concerns the misuse of the first of those, speaking in tongues in a heavenly language, inspired by the Spirit. It comes from the Spirit, from inside the individual, and it's directed towards God. It enables us to praise and worship and pray without that constraint of trying to find the right words, when words aren't enough to express what we're wanting to say or what we feel about God. Paul says that when we pray in tongues, we're uttering unknown mysteries. We may not know exactly what it is we're saying, but there's a deep and there's a meaningful communication between us and God. Paul says in Romans 8 that in our weakness, we don't always know what to pray, so the Spirit intercedes for us. And speaking in tongues, then, it glorifies God, it praises Him, it helps us to worship Him, but it also edifies us personally, it builds us up personally, which is good, because we all need that. But that doesn't mean that we don't also need to pray with our minds and using our own words at times. We don't just abdicate all responsibility for what goes on. We need to express in our own words sometimes what we're wanting to say to God, and that is good too. But tongues only builds up the whole church meeting if there's an interpretation, because it can't be understood by others. We can't say amen to it. We can't be blessed by it. And Paul uses some illustrations for this. So first of all, he says that tongues are like if you're playing a musical instrument or you're just making random odd sounds and nobody can really recognise any meaning to it. They can't see any tune to it. I may have a confession to make here that I have actually watched Britain's Got Talent on occasion. And I don't know if any of you saw it, but the week before, this chap was on. And he brought on the most weird instrument. It was supposed to be an instrument I've ever seen. And he just played a series of random sounds. And he expected the judges to be able to recognise the tunes and understand them. And the judges and the audience just sat there with total incomprehension on their faces. So, you know, that's what Paul's saying. You know, whatever we say, it has to be understood. And when we're speaking in tongues, it is very meaningful, unlike this man's music. But to someone who can't understand the words, we can't really understand that meaning. Secondly, then, he talks about a bugle, a military bugle. So, you know, in a wartime setting, in the camp, if the bugleist, you know, there are different signals, aren't there, for particular things that the soldiers have to do. And if he doesn't play that call clearly, if he just, you know, there's random sounds and it's not clear, then the whole army would be in chaos. Some of them would be staying in bed at the call to battle and others would be going off in different directions. And so it's like that. When we speak in tongues, it's not a clear message to those around us. And thirdly, a foreign language. Someone speaking in an authentic language from another country might as well be speaking nonsense to us if we don't understand that language. In the charity shop where I work, occasionally we get a chap who comes in who is Spanish, and he comes in and he talks to us at great length in Spanish, expecting that we will understand him. And when we don't, he says it all over again, and we still don't. In fact, he's probably doing what a lot of British tourists do in Spain, so, you know. But you know, we've got no idea what he's saying, however much he repeats it. So that's another of Paul's illustrations, and I had to put this next one in because, you know, some of us would have our own ideas of illustrations for this. For me, it would be listening to a complicated advanced maths question on University Challenge or a documentary on quantum physics. And I just loved this when I saw it. If you can't see it, it's Woody looking very confused and Buzz saying, "It's just algebra." But for somebody like me, it's completely a foreign language that I don't understand. And then Paul goes on to say, well, actually, tongues may also be an obstacle to unbelievers, any unbelievers who may be here, yeah, or even to believers who have not experienced tongues before. When I was a teenager, a girl who was a bit older than me in my youth club and had gone off to uni invited me to go and visit her in uni. And so I went up there, and she took me to a prayer meeting that she and some of her fellow students were having, and everybody was praying in tongues. And at that time, there weren't that many churches, I don't think, that were teaching about spiritual gifts, let alone practicing them, unfortunately. My church certainly wasn't. And I went, and I was really disturbed by it all. And nobody explained to me what was going on, and nobody interpreted or anything. And I was too afraid to ask. And it was quite a troubling experience. So we do need to make sure that when, you know, if there is speaking in tongues, when we're gathered together, that we explain what's happening and we have an interpretation. Now, some people take bits of this passage, of what Paul says, and they infer from it that Paul wasn't in favour of tongues, but that's just completely taking his words out of context, because he says that he speaks in tongues more than any of the Corinthians. Now, I think that must have been a bit of a sort of squashing for the Corinthians, because they were so proud of themselves that, you know, they spoke in tongues and prophesied. He says, I speak in tongues more than any of you. But he chooses not to, because he says, I will not speak in tongues if it means that people don't understand me. I would rather speak five words of English, or in his case, whatever it was he spoke, I would rather speak five words that people can understand than 10,000 words in tongues. And he said, I would love all of you to speak in tongues. He thinks tongues is important. But in this context, among the church body gathered together, he says, no, I will reserve that for my time with God. It's a wonderful gift to use on our own, and sometimes to use when we're together as a congregation. If we're perhaps all praising God together, some people are using tongues, some people are using English. And as long as everybody is aware of what's going on, it's a wonderful gift to use. Because it builds us up, and it builds our intimacy with God and our walk with him. And it's powerful as well. Jackie Pullinger, who in the 60s and 70s went to Hong Kong on her own to work with the drug triads, the drug addicts and the gangs there, she went and she struggled to see anything happening in her ministry. And then one day she decided that she would start every day, she would just spend quarter of an hour speaking in tongues in her time with God. And she didn't feel anything exceptional was going on. She didn't feel highly spiritual. But after about 6 weeks, she realized that people were just coming up, and without her having to do anything, asking questions and getting saved. So it's not, I'm not saying it's like a magic button that you press and then everything's okay and it all happens. But I'm just saying that tongues can have an impact on our life, on our walk with God. And then Paul says, well, actually, prophecy in this context is better. It's better than tongues, because it can be understood and it's edifying for the whole church body. So prophecy then is when the Holy Spirit gives individuals words to speak, to express what's on God's heart, to say to the whole church or to individuals. Its purpose is to bless and build up the church. And actually, you could say that prophecy in this context is simply listening to God, saying to God, Lord, what's on your heart? What's on your heart for us as a body of your people? What's on your heart? Or maybe looking around and saying, Lord, who do you want me to bless today? Lord, what about that person? What do you think about them? What do you love about them? What do you want me to say to encourage them? Because prophecy here, I don't think Paul is talking about, you know, the prophet in capital letters, like in the Old Testament, saying, "Thus says the Lord." Yes, God does give people ministries in prophecy where they can speak to the whole church, they can speak to heads of nations and have that important role. But I believe that simply listening to God and passing on encouragement, that is available to all of us. Prophecy can be understood by everyone, including unbelievers in the congregation, and it can speak to them as well. So it's God communicating his heart for this congregation, in this place, in this time. Of course, we have scripture, and that's absolutely important. And preaching is instructive, and that can be prophetic as well. But when God gives a particular word by his Spirit to a specific congregation or individual, speaks into where they are at now, at this present time, in their situation, it's incredibly powerful. Of course, we have to be careful to test it, and we have to ask God for a gift of discernment, because all of us are human and flawed. But Paul says, everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, for their encouragement, and for their comfort. That's the power of prophecy. And I've read that verse many times, but as I've studied it, I've started to see it in a new light. I've not fully recognised the importance or the power of the whole body together being strengthened, being encouraged, being comforted in this way. So let's have a look at that. Paul says, first of all, that we are going to be strengthened. We're called to be God's people. We're called to build his kingdom in this place, to minister to the lost, the sick, and the broken, and to bring the good news about Jesus to others. And that takes love. It takes that agape love. It means giving out, and it means standing firm when the enemy aims for our weak spots. We live in a world where we contend with many struggles, whether they're physical, mental, emotional, spiritual, and we need to be made strong as individuals, but also as a body. And we need to be continually strengthened, to be being strengthened all the time. And there is such a power in us being strong together in our identity, in our vision, in our mission as a body. And prophecy is just one way, but an effective way in which we can be strengthened and in which we can show love to each other. If we can say something that God puts on our heart to strengthen each other, then that's a powerful thing. Paul uses the word edify as well, which means to instruct or to build up. And it's got the same root as the word edifice, building. And if you remember when we did Ephesians, Paul refers to the body of Christ as being a building, a temple. And prophecy can play a part in shaping us like the stones of the building so that they fit together perfectly. And they make a building with a firm foundation that's resistant to attack. When we are flagging, a word of prophecy inspires us and strengthens us. Not just to make us feel better emotionally, but to cause something to rise up deep within us and make us strong. Something that causes something to really rise up for the work of the kingdom. Not just a nice feeling. So we need to be encouraged as well. Encouragement has been described as a passing on of words which are much needed to prepare us for battle. Words which stir up our faith, exhort us, urge us on to keep going, even challenge us when we begin to waver. Encouragement isn't an insipid thing, it's a powerful thing. How many people in the Bible would have done what they did without that encouragement from God? Some of you here have received words of prophecy. Some of you have received words when the speaker couldn't possibly have known the situation you were in, but they've spoken to that situation. If that's happened to you, how did that make you feel? Did you say, oh yeah, okay? No, you thought, wow, that's amazing. Thank you, God, for showing me that you know where I'm at and that you're wanting to encourage me. So why wouldn't we want to do that for each other and for the body? How awesome is it that God would choose to do that in this little group of believers here at Woody, that he would choose to encourage us and that he would choose to use each of us to do that. But encouragement's also a call to action. Remember the picture of the bugler giving the signal, the war cry. Prophecy can be a clear and intelligible call to battle heard by the whole army of God's people. And then thirdly, prophecy can comfort God's people. Remember in Isaiah 40, it begins with the words, "Comfort, comfort my people," says the Lord. And it continues to promise the coming of Jesus. I read one definition of comfort that says, comfort is words that arrest us in our anxieties. Sorry, I've lost my place. Arrest us in our anxieties and calm and pacify us. It's important. Prophecy can bring a sense of coming alongside us in our anxieties and our stresses, our loneliness and our struggles. God does know. He does care. It brings relief from grief and sorrow and anxiety. It brings healing of emotions. It heals up our battle scars where we've been wounded. It's not just a feeble, there, you'll be all right. It has substance to it. We all need comfort, individually and as a whole body. So, prophecy strengthens, encourages, and strengthens and comforts us. You could say it builds up, it stirs up. Lost one. Oh no, sorry. It builds up, it stirs up, and it heals up. Prophecy and the other spiritual gifts are love gifts from the Father that he expects us to use for the whole body. We really need to take that on board, that these aren't optional extras. They're not things that we can pick up and put down. They are gifts from the Father. And they're gifts which are going to make us more able to do the things that he's commanded us to do, to live as Jesus lived. Jesus, you know, in Jesus' time, they may not have sort of described it as spiritual gifts, but Jesus told his disciples to do everything that he had done. And Jesus communicated with the Father. He didn't have a special power line to God. He put aside all his divinity. So when he communicated with the Father, he did it humanly, but he was able by the Holy Spirit to hear what God was saying to him. When he healed people, he didn't do it in human strength. When he spoke prophecy, he didn't do it in human strength. So what about us? Where are we at with the gifts of the Spirit? All of them: healing, wisdom, discernment, knowledge, faith, miracles, prophecy. Have we asked for God gifts? Do we earnestly desire them, eagerly desire them? When I looked up eagerly, it said fervently, enthusiastically, earnestly, longingly. If we have asked and received them, Are we seeking to use them regularly in our daily lives to bless others? I know it's a real struggle to do that, to be constantly in that mindset where we're looking to the Father and we're hearing and we're doing. And I know too, that for some of us, we find it a really difficult subject. We don't feel maybe that we've received the spiritual gifts if we've asked. Maybe we've prayed and nothing has happened. If that's the case, don't give up. Let's keep going. Keep eagerly desiring. If we've, I remember being at a New Wine conference once, and a chap called David Parker said that he'd started praying for people to be healed, and he got really fed up because he prayed and nothing had happened. And so he went to talk to John Wimber, who was the founder of the Vineyard movement. And he said, John, he said, yeah, I'm really cheesed off. He said, I've prayed for all these people and nothing's happening. And John Wimber said to him, he said, David, when you've prayed for 1,000 people and nothing has happened, then come back to me and complain. So David Parker carried on, persevered, kept going, and eventually things started happening. I don't know why, but sometimes we just have to keep on persevering and stepping out and trying. We have experienced the prophetic here. We have experienced healing, and we'd like to see more of that, and so we keep praying. And we've had the privilege of great teaching here by people like Bruce Collins and Julian Richards, and they started out in trust and faith and perseverance. They didn't give up when nothing was happening. And now, in Swansea, where Julian is, there are amazing things happening, many, many people being healed. So let's not give up. They didn't, and neither did John Wimber. Do you know, I'm really blessed to see our children here in Woody and how they are learning these things at such an early age. And for them, growing up, it's going to be something that's natural, normal. For many of us older people here, I think part of the problem is that it's not something we grew up with. And our mindset had been set by the time we started hearing about these things. But we've got to ask God to break that. But these children, I think they're going to be showing us the way before long. And it's really lovely to see. Right, I'm nearly there now. Let's have a sense of expectancy. I don't want you either to think that this is just about prophecy and spiritual gifts. My difficulty this morning has been really trying to encourage us not to neglect the gifts. It's something I really feel quite passionately about, not because I've succeeded particularly in it. I've known a little bit of, you know, a few things happening, but because I really want to go forward in this, not so that we can have some great spiritual high, but so that we can be empowered and built up, so that we can get out there and do the stuff.
Yes, go on.
And Paul obviously thought it was important. So I don't want to just emphasize that. I just want us to remember, too, that these gifts aren't an end in themselves. The emphasis here is the part they play in loving and building up the church body, building up, stirring up, and healing up. And there is, of course, a whole mixture of spiritual gifts and natural God-given gifts, talents and resources, time, money, skills, experience that we all have a mixture of. They all come from God, and they can all be used to build up the church. And I know that at Woody, we're blessed with many people who contribute an awful lot to the life of the church in sacrificial ways. But let's be open still to listening, to see what God might be wanting to say, and do through you and through me the things that will build Woody up to love Woody through us. D.L. Moody said, "Show me a church where there is love, and I will show you a church that is a power in the community." And Jesus, who's pretty important in all of this, said, "A new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another." As I have loved you, as Jesus loved us. That's quite a challenge. It's one that we can't ignore, and I don't think it's one that we can achieve without taking all the help from God that we can get. And then he goes on to say, "By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." So the questions I'm asking of myself and that we might ask are these. Do I come to church or to home group or to prayer triplet just to have my own needs met? Or do I come wanting God to use me to build others up in love? Do I come prepared to listen to God for what he might want to say to the gathered church or to individuals? Do I have the courage to sometimes pray out loud in worship so that others can be lifted up by my prayers? Do I go home and critique the worship, the sermon, the sound desk, and anything else that goes on? We all do it. Or do I go and give a word of encouragement to somebody? Let's come together with an attitude of love for one another, and let's eagerly, earnestly, fervently desire those spiritual gifts that God has provided for us as tools. Then that love and power will touch unbelievers who come in and spill out into the community. As I said, I am conscious that whenever the gifts of the Spirit are talked about, particularly tongues, it can cause us problems. And if you really struggle because there's a gift that you eagerly desire and you haven't received, or if you feel that they're not really for you, please come and talk or get some prayer, and don't just ignore the issue. And otherwise, let's go for it in this. Let's not give up. I would love to see on a Sunday morning, everybody coming, having either before they've come or as they come, saying to God, "Lord, how can I build up the church today? What's on your heart? Is there something you want me to say that will build up the church, build up the body?" Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the wonderful gifts that you have given us through your Spirit, that you offer to us and that you delight to give us. Father, I pray that you would speak to each one of us here. You know exactly where each one of us is at with this. I pray that no one will go away feeling confused or condemned. Lord, that each one of us will be just have your love protecting us. And Father, I pray that if you are wanting to do anything in us as a body or as individuals this morning, Lord, that you would do it, that you would be free to do it, that you would be speaking to our hearts, that you would be breaking down barriers, that you would be stirring us up, building us up, stirring us up, and healing us up of those things which perhaps have caused us to be wary of these things in the past. Father, we just want to be your body, to love each other, and to be seen by this community to be people who really love each other, to be attractive for you, Lord, and to be used for your kingdom. Amen.